Lord, may the written word and the spoken word lead us to the living word. In the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. So what makes people crazy enough to get up on a morning when it says minus 32 and make their way to church? What's that all about? Well, I would suggest to you this morning that we human beings have a mysterious and practically universal hunger for spiritual things. And what is church attendance if not hunger turned into habit? We see this hunger throughout all of human history. We see it in every culture, or virtually every culture, in every people, throughout the entire world. And at its root, it seems to be a hunger for transcendence. We want to believe that there is something or someone who is bigger, who is better, more moral, more powerful than us, who is out there. In recent centuries, especially in our part of the world, there has been a sort of a new way of thinking about this, a minority report, a different story which has arisen, saying that this spiritual hunger is really mostly just the product of human brain chemistry, perhaps came about because it provided some sort of evolutionary advantage to our ancestors. The story is that maybe it's actually braver and better to believe that we're alone in the universe and to get on with the business of sort of making our own meaning, because there is nothing and no one to be accountable to outside of ourselves and our fellow humans, maybe, depending on the storyteller. A few go so far as to say that this spiritual hunger is dangerous, citing the many religious wars fought throughout history, though I think sometimes it's easy to forget about the countless millions of people in the 20th century alone who were murdered by officially atheist governments in the Soviet Union and in Cambodia and in so many other places. But when we come to the Jewish and Christian scriptures, there is certainly an encouragement to lean into this hunger for the transcendence, for the transcendent, rather. The Old Testament and New Testament scriptures are not afraid to express honest doubt about God, especially in the lament songs of the Old Testament, but they never encourage us to deny our spiritual hunger. Quite the opposite. The scriptures consistently invite we humans to lean into these spiritual longings, to embrace them, to embrace the search for transcendence, for something bigger. I think this shows up with stunning clarity in our readings this morning. Both the Old Testament and Gospel readings show what happens when people lean into these spiritual hungers. At first glance, the Old Testament reading is about the calling of Isaiah, the most important of the Old Testament prophets. And at first glance, the New Testament reading is about the calling of Peter, the most important of the New Testament apostles. But really, these readings are about you, and they are about me. Isaiah 6 begins with the dramatic words, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord." And what a vision of the Lord Isaiah saw. The next 3.5 verses go on to establish the beauty and the holiness and the transcendence, the otherness of God. "He was high and exalted, seated on a throne, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him," it says, "were seraphim, each with 6 wings. With 2 wings they covered their faces, with 2 they covered their feet. With 2 they were flying, and they were calling to one another, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory.' And at the sound of their voices, the doorposts and thresholds shook, and the temple was filled with smoke." What a picture. Wow. A few comments. Isaiah sees this vision of God in the temple, in a place set aside for the worship of God alone. But the vision of God is so much bigger than the temple. For all of its grandeur and all of its massiveness, the temple is not even big enough to contain the train of God's robe. And I think this reminds us that the hunger for transcendence is not, strictly speaking, only a hunger for religion. It's not only a hunger for a beautiful temple or a beautiful church like we enjoy today. It's a hunger for the one that the temple or the church points us to. God help us if we ever think that the church is a place to contain God. rather this building and everything in it, all of its beauty, all of the symbolism, all of the vestments, all of our services are designed to point us to one who is infinitely bigger than what we could possibly represent. In the words of the seraphim, he is holy, holy, holy. At the risk of being hopelessly pedantic, here we pause for a brief lesson in creative writing. In ancient literature, and in modern literature for that matter, one of the ways that we intensify something is through repetition. If you say, I am really hungry, that's not as impressive as if you say, I am really, really hungry, right? Now, your English teacher will tell you that you should say neither. You should say, I am famished. Use a bigger word, right, instead of just repeating the smaller word. But what happens if you run out of big words? What about if you're already using the biggest word? The word holy is already the biggest way there is to signify transcendence, to signify something other. And so these seraphim intensify through repetition. They call out, God is holy, but that's not enough. And they say, God is holy, holy, and that's still not enough. So they say, God is holy, holy, holy. This is called the trisagion, or trisagion, the three times holy, and it has lived on down through through the history of Judaism and Christianity. You'll notice a little later in our service that this song is still being sung. We'll be chanting it later. Holy, holy, holy Lord God of hosts, right? I mean, it's still with us. There is so much more that could be said, but we get the picture. In Isaiah's vision, we encounter a God who is big enough to satisfy even the most intense of spiritual hungers. But here's where it gets really interesting to me. Not only can God not be contained in a temple or in a church building, but he also can't be contained in the human intellect either. And when we truly glimpse transcendence, it always seems to take us beyond mere theism. It takes us beyond just a sort of a belief in God, an intellectual assent. God wants, it seems, more than only our minds. And so it's interesting that as Isaiah sees this vision of God, it grabs a hold of him in a powerful way. There's this immediate gut response, and we can tell because he says, woe is me. At first, this seems like a strange kind of a response to a vision of God. But then we are brought to understand that Isaiah is seeing this contrast between this holy and perfect God and his own spiritual brokenness. And he sees the contrast and he cries out for God's forgiveness and grace. And of course, God is gracious and he is made clean. And then there's this other, as soon as he's cleansed, there's this other gut response, this instinctive response. He says, here am I, send me. And so God sends him. And I think that is what happens to us. When we get this glimpse of God, it starts a chain reaction which leads to a cleansing and a transformation within, and then to an alignment of our priorities outside of ourselves and our activities outside of ourselves as well. When we see God for who he is, he escapes all of our boundaries and he fills our lives with meaning and purpose and calling. In short, he satisfies our spiritual hunger. Let's move on to our gospel this morning, briefly. Here is St. Peter. He's a fisherman. He's minding his business. He's cleaning up after a very long and discouraging night shift in which he caught zero fish. The best way to make a fisherman grumpy is to have them catch zero fish. And then along comes this rabbi and asks to borrow his boat. And Peter obliges and he rows out a little bit so the rabbi can speak to the crowd that's gathered on the shore. And I can imagine his internal dialogue. This is not in scripture. This is just the gospel according to Steve at this point. I think Peter's saying, great, I just want to sleep. And now I've got to be a floating pulpit for a traveling preacher. Often I think, especially when we're tired, we don't even realize how spiritually hungry we are. But then Jesus says, row out a little further and drop your nets. And as far as I can tell, this request doesn't improve Peter's mood. He is understandably frustrated. He has fished for a long time, for many years. He knows when you catch fish. He knows where you catch fish. He knows how to catch fish. He knows that he's not going to catch any fish. And then the unthinkable, a miraculous catch of fish. Too many fish for the nets to contain. Enough fish to sink, or to nearly sink two boats. A miracle. And Peter realizes that he is in the presence of something transcendent, something bigger than himself, someone bigger and more moral and more powerful than he. And seeing God, he sees himself and his brokenness, and he says, depart from me, for I am a sinful man. But instead of sending him away, Jesus, the transcendent one, gives him a mission. From now on, you will be catching people instead of fish, he says. And so we see these two readings, these two stories of Isaiah and of Peter running exactly parallel to one another. Both Isaiah and Peter see God. They encounter the transcendence for which they both hunger. Then they see themselves and their own brokenness and their inadequacy. Then both of them are forgiven and restored, and then both of them are sent to do God's work. And the cycle shows us what it means for our spiritual hunger to be satisfied. Here we have a map, in fact, which we follow each week in our worship service. A Saint Bede, writing of this story of Peter in the early 8th century, said that the whole order of this event shows what is daily going on in the church. That is, first we encounter God through his word, through the proclamation of the word, which we've had this morning. Then we confess our sins, and we receive forgiveness and cleansing and absolution. And then we take the Eucharist, literally filling ourselves with the good gifts of God. And then we are sent out to take these gifts to others with the words, let us go forth to love and serve the Lord. And again, summarizing St. Bede, the Venerable, it is this beautiful and compelling picture of God in Jesus that gives us the courage to seek after holiness. In other words, it all starts with this vision, this glimpse of God, this picture of God. But there's also a key difference, I think, between the calling of Isaiah and the calling of Peter. And that difference points us to a very uniquely Christian perspective on our spiritual longings. Isaiah encounters a vision of God in the temple, a place where he visits occasionally, which is set aside exclusively for the worship of God. But with Peter, it is different. He encounters not just a vision of God, but he encounters God himself. And he encounters him in his boat, in his fishing boat, in an ordinary place that he occupies each and every day. And the whole essence of the Christian story is that God has not waited around for us to figure out what to do with our spiritual hunger. He's not left us to get it right by trial and error or to catch glimpses here or there. Instead, the transcendent one has clothed himself in human flesh and has come to live among us. He seeks us out. He moves into our neighborhood even closer. He invites himself into our boat. At our Eucharist service on Thursday, James was preaching right down here in the chapel. And he reminded us that the part of the church that you're all sitting in right now, anyone know what that's called? It's called the nave. Yes, a few of you longtime Anglicans got it right away. It's the nave. Now, pop quiz, does anyone know why it's called the nave or what nave means? It's a boat. Yeah, I saw. Yeah, and it's from the Latin navis, which means ship or boat. If you look up and use your imagination, you can imagine us right now in an upside-down boat. You can see the ribs of the hull coming across. Our particular church here looks a little more like an ark, maybe, than a boat. But it's beautiful, and it's a beautiful picture for us to think about. And for centuries, from ancient times, the Christian church has been represented in the imagery of a boat, in part because of stories just like the one we've read today about Jesus and his disciples in a boat on the Sea of Galilee. So here we are this morning, and we are all in the same boat, so to speak. And the gospel, the good news, is that the transcendent God, the one for whom every human heart longs, has in the person of Jesus put himself in this boat with us today. So where are we going with this? Well, I think these texts have three really important things to say to us on a really cold morning here in February of 2019 in Lethbridge, Alberta. First, we live in a culture that tends to downplay and distract us from our spiritual hunger. Don't let it. Pay attention to the spiritual longings of your heart and lean into them. Second, if you are hungry for transcendence, do yourself a favor and look deeply into the person of Jesus. And the best ways to do this are in word and in sacrament. The ministry of the word, when approached properly, points us to Jesus. The Old Testament reading focuses us forward to Jesus, and the New Testament reading, all of the New Testament really is a reflection on Jesus, his life, his ministry, his death, his resurrection. The very point of the Bible and the church, for that matter, is to help us see God in Jesus. Finally, number three, as you take these first two steps, put your seatbelts on, be ready, expect the unexpected. Neither Isaiah nor Peter could have imagined what a simple encounter with God would yield, and neither can we. Thanks be to God.